all the great blessings we have in Christ. Thank you that you have redeemed us. And thank you, Lord, for the hymn you just sang, because we are reminded how we will be with you in glory. And we thank you, Lord, for this grace and mercy. We pray, Father, for the reading of your word this morning and the teaching that you will teach us and help us to understand and read. We pray in Jesus Christ's name. So we're continuing with our study in the Epistle to the Galatians. Normally when I have the opportunity to speak here on Sundays, I just continue from the place where we left off. And last time we read Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Today we're going to try to continue and do Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 through 20. And that's what we're studying today. Before we get into our passage, let me tell you a story that I heard. This is just a story, right? There were two preachers in a boat. They were trying to cross to the other side of the lake. They were sitting on each end of the boat, and then there was a man rowing the boat in the middle of the boat. So these preachers were having a heated argument. One of the preachers was saying that salvation is earned by works. And the preacher on the other side of the boat was saying that salvation was received by faith. They were arguing back and forth. They were not agreeing with anything. And then the man who was rowing the boat got tired of listening to them. He said, okay, stop. It seems to me like salvation is like the oars of this boat. On the right hand, I have the oar of faith. And on the left hand, I have the oar of works. If I row just with one oar, I keep going in circles. And if I row with the other oar, I go in circles in the opposite way. So it seems to me like to get to the other side of the lake, we must row with the oar of faith and with the oar of good works, and that will get us to the other side of the lake. Well, the preachers finally agreed, and they felt like this was a good answer, and everybody crossed happily the lake, right? This is a good story. If we were going to heaven in a boat, but we're not, right? We cannot have good works and faith in order to be saved. We have to have only faith in Christ to be saved. So I pray and I hope that nobody here is persuaded by a story like this and thinks in your brains that salvation can be earned by faith and good works. I hope that everybody here is convinced that salvation is received by grace through faith in Christ Jesus. That is the only way we can be saved. Now, I say I hope, not because I don't know you or because I don't trust that you do. I say I hope because one thing we learn in the Epistle to the Galatians is that there are some within the church. There's people who attend the services of the church, there may be people here who do that, who may believe that salvation is something you can earn by faith and works. That is, salvation is something that can be received because of the things that you do, because of your performance. Now, some people may not believe precisely that, but some people may believe that even though salvation is not received by faith and works, communion is dependent on faith and works. We may not be saved by faith and works, but some people do believe that in order to have good communion in the assembly, we have to have good works. So we have to fulfill the law, rather, we have to obey the law. Some people may take it a step further and say that to be more spiritual, there are certain works that we have to do, and that certain works that we do make us more spiritual than others. So this lie can take three different variants, but ultimately it's the same problem, right? Salvation, communion, and sanctification cannot come by the works of the law. It has to be by faith in Christ alone. What does Paul think about people who think this way or who teach these things? Let's look at Galatians chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2. This is part of what we read last time we met. It says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing with faith?" These are very strong words by the Apostle Paul. He compares the Galatians to fools who are under a spell. He compares those who teach this kind of doctrine with witches who are trying to deceive the church. This is how serious this problem can be within the church. So as we can see, the terms of salvation, the way in which we are saved, the way of salvation, is a central theme in the Epistle to the Galatians. So before we look at our passage and just as a review, I would like to revisit seven principles, seven basic foundations of the doctrine of the terms of salvation. How are we saved? How are we how are we declared righteous before God? So let's begin with the first one. First of all, we know that the terms of salvation by faith through grace, by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, are not the invention of a man. This is not a religious idea. This is something that was authored directly by God. Look at chapter 1 of Galatians, Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. So the author of the terms of salvation, that salvation is received by faith, by grace through faith, is God himself. It is his salvation. It is his gospel. Number two, a second principle, is that the terms of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ are non-negotiable. That means we cannot change them. We cannot add anything to them. We cannot take anything away from them. Look at chapter 1 and verses 8 through 10. It says, but even though we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I was still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. So the terms of salvation cannot be changed. They cannot be modified. They cannot evolve over time. They are not the product of the church and their councils and how it developed through church history. Salvation by grace through faith are the terms of God, and it is something that cannot be changed. Salvation is by grace. Salvation is an unmerited favor from God. Look at chapter 1 and verse 6. It says, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you. And it says, by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. If you preach a gospel, or if we hear a gospel that doesn't include the terms of grace, it is a different gospel. Salvation has to be received by grace. Salvation is by faith apart from the works of the law. Look at chapter 2 and verse 16. It says, nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Look at the last verse. The last part says, since by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So salvation is by faith and apart from the works of the law. Salvation is not so much by just believing in Christ. If you go out there and you ask people who believes in Christ, most people may raise their hands. It's actually more about believing Christ, taking him at his word, believing what Christ has said, believing that those who believe him have eternal life. Salvation is believing him as a person. That is what faith is all about. Salvation is not received by works. It is apart from any subjective response that I can give to the Lord and apart from any performance or subjective effort. Salvation is by faith in Christ. Salvation, number five, is not dispensed by ethnic, origin, social status, or even gender. Salvation is not dispensed by anything. Nothing really gives us more favor before God to earn our salvation. It is by grace. Look at chapter 3 and verse 28. We will not see this today, but next time we meet, we are going to go over that, but I think it was important to include here. It says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor freeman, there is neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. Salvation is not earned by ethnic merits or by gender or by social status. Salvation is confirmed by regeneration. And what this means is when Paul is explaining the terms of salvation in Galatians, one of the things he refers to constantly is the regeneration that happens when a believer comes to know Christ. In other words, a believer who comes to know Christ receives the Holy Spirit. And he repeats this over and over again in chapter 5. He's actually going to spend most of the chapter there speaking how we should live by the Spirit and not by the flesh. So salvation is confirmed by regeneration. Somebody who is saved, the first experience they have as a Christian is they receive the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit makes that transformation in our lives. The Holy Spirit gives us that desire for righteousness, gives a desire to obey the Lord, and it makes a transformation for us. This is also found in chapter 3, verses 2 and 5. It This is what we read last time. It says, this is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing with faith? And finally, the last point is salvation is confirmed. I'm sorry, but salvation is based in Scripture. The terms of salvation, salvation by grace through faith, is a doctrine from the pages of Scripture. It is not the invention of any man. It is not a new doctrine. It is something that comes straight from the Bible. And that is what we're going to learn about today. This is exactly the point or the argument of the Apostle Paul from verses 6 to 20 of Galatians chapter 3. So in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 5, Paul asks a question to the Galatians. He says, does he then who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So Paul bundles a couple of things in this question. One of the things that he asks is, he who performs those miracles of the Spirit, he who has made that transformation in your life, that sanctification, that desire for righteousness, did he do it by you following the works of the law, or does he do it by the hearing of faith? When he saved you, when he declared you righteous, did he do that because you were a good follower of the law, or did he do that by the hearing of faith? When you are in communion with other believers, are you have rights to have communion with other believers because of your adherence to the law? Or do you have right to the communion with other believers because of your hearing by faith in Christ? That is what Paul is asking here. And what I'd like to do today is proceed from then to now. Because what Paul is going to do here, he's going to explain to Jews and you proselytes this doctrine of salvation by faith, by grace through faith. And what he's going to do is he's going to go back to the Old Testament, and instead of me making connections between what Paul says and what we have today right away, what I like to do is proceed from then to now and try to understand what the audience in the original letter to the Galatians heard from the epistle of Paul and try to see what that means. So imagine yourself in Paul's shoes. How would you prove the terms of salvation? How would you prove that salvation is by grace through faith alone to Jews and proselytes? How would you do that? Number one, these Jews and proselytes have lived under the law for hundreds of years. It is very difficult for somebody who has been under the law for hundreds of years to just one day tell them, now you don't have to follow the law to know Christ. Now you don't have to follow the law to be righteous before God. The Jews also believed that they had a greater position than any other ethnic group or than any Gentile to determine what the terms of salvation should be. So that is another hurdle the Apostle Paul has to consider. These Jews or these Judaizers, these Jew proselytes, doubted the very apostleship of the Apostle Paul. So Paul couldn't just quote words from Romans, I don't know if it was written there or not, or words from all the other apostles, because they wouldn't really consider this as authoritative part of Scripture. And finally, the scripture that Paul had available at the time he wrote this epistle was the Old Testament. So how would you prove to Jews or proselytes that salvation is by grace through faith beginning from the Old Testament? Now, there are many things that we can prove from the Old Testament, and we talked about this. We talk about this every Sunday from Isaiah chapter 53. We can talk about the deity of Christ. We can talk about the meaning of his sacrifice. We can prove a lot of these things from the Old Testament, but when it comes to the terms of salvation, where does it say in the Old Testament that we can be saved by faith, through grace, by just believing in God, by believing in Jesus Christ? This is what Paul is going to tell us here. What we have before us today is a beautiful example of biblical theology on the terms of salvation. What Paul is going to do, he's going to go through the Old Testament, and he's going to explain, where do we get the terms of salvation? Where do we get the idea? Where do we get the gospel that salvation is received by grace through faith? So let's read Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 through 20. And as we read along, I would like to just give a header to each section just to help us follow. Let's start with verses 6 through 9. And here we see that justification is after the pattern of faith from Abraham. Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 through 9, it says, even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God will justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations shall be blessed in you. So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer. Then Paul, continuing with his argument, says, now what about the law? And in verses 10 through 12, Paul tells us that through Abraham we have justification by faith, but through the law we have a curse. Look at verses 10 through 12. For as many as are under the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. That now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Then on verses 10 through 14, Paul explains, well, what do we do about the curse? We can't just remove it magically. We can't just get rid of it. It's part of the Old Testament. It's part of Scripture. So this is what he tells us in verses 13 and 14. He says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And many of you shared this idea this morning in our service. In order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. On verses 15 through 18, continuing with the argument of Paul, what he's going to say is that these terms of salvation, by grace through faith, from the pattern of Abraham, are timeless. Or in other words, they are not subject to a temporary restraint. Look at what it says on verses 15 through 18. It says, brethren, I speak in terms of human relations. Even though it is only a man's covenant, yet when it has been ratified, no one sets it aside or adds conditions to it. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say, and to seeds, as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is Christ. What I am saying is this, the law which came 430 years later does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God so as to nullify the promise. For if the inheritance is based on law, it is no longer based on a promise, but God has granted it to Abraham by means of a promise. And finally, on verses 19 and 20, we see that while the terms of salvation through grace by faith are timeless, the law is actually temporary. The Mosaic covenant had a temporary character. Look at verses 19 and 20. It says, why then the law? It was added because of transgressions, having been ordained through angels by agency of a mediator, until the seed should come to whom the promise had been made. Now a mediator is not for one party only, whereas God is one only. So this is our passage for today. I wanted to read it first just to give us an understanding on how it is structured. And I would like to go back to verses 6 through 9 and begin where Paul begins. Where would you begin this argument to say that the terms of salvation by grace through faith come from the Old Testament? Where would you go in Scripture? And where Paul goes is he goes to Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6. Look at verse 6. It says, even so Abraham believed in God, and it was reckoned to him for righteousness. This tells us, as the pattern of the Old Testament, how a man is declared righteous before God. A man is declared righteous before God by faith. And that's it. That is everything that Paul says here. We think about the blessings of Abraham, and we normally think about the blessings that he had in receiving the land, in receiving a nation, and all the promises that belong to him, because this was a promise that he received from God. But really, the greatest promise that Abraham received, the greatest blessing that he heard from God, is that he was declared righteous before God. He was declared righteous by faith. That is the greatest of Abraham's blessing, and it is a blessing, as Paul is going to say, that is transferable to us. We are righteous by faith after the pattern of Abraham. One important note here is that Abraham was declared righteous before God by faith in God before he received the circumcision. And this was a sticking point for Judaizers and Jew proselytes, because they wanted to have people circumcised in order for them to be saved. But Abraham received justification before circumcision, before he did anything right, without any conditions. He was justified before God just by faith in him. In verse 7, Paul speaks to Jews, or Paul addresses the Jews based on this truth, and he says, therefore be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. The Jews would be proud and would say, well, we are sons of Abraham, and we have a greater claim to the terms of salvation than anybody else. We are not like the Gentiles and the Judah. And if you want to be saved, you either have to be a Jew or you have to become like a Jew. But Paul clarifies here, and he says, the sons of Abraham are not those who are just descended from Abraham in a physical way. The sons of Abraham are those who take after the pattern of his faith. If you want to consider yourself a son of Abraham in a spiritual sense, you have to be of the same faith of Abraham. You have to have the same faith that Abraham has. Now, in verse 12, Paul addresses the Gentiles too, and he says, verse 8, and the scripture foreseeing that God will justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations shall be blessed in you. So the plan of God to save Gentiles and Jews was already foreordained from the Abrahamic covenant. When God made the promise to Abraham, he said, in you all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. God already had intended to save the Jews and the Gentiles along with them through the promise that he made to Abraham. On verse 9, Paul summarizes this thought, and he says, so then those who are of faith, and this is Jews or Gentiles, are blessed with Abraham the believer. The way in which we are saved, the way in which we receive that blessing from Abraham, is by taking after the pattern of his faith. When we trust in Christ as our Savior, when we believe God and we take him at his word, we accept the gospel and we receive the blessing of Abraham. We are blessed in Abraham the believer. Now, what about the law? What about those Jews who said, well, wait a second, Paul, you are going too fast. You are talking about Abraham, but isn't the law a more recent statement from God? So you have Abraham back in Genesis, but then we have the law. What are we going to do about the law? Don't we have to follow the law? Didn't God give us the law, especially for Jews who had been following it for so many years? What does Paul have to say about that? What about all those Jews or proselytes who continue to rely on the law? Let's look at verses 11 and 10 and 11. It says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform it, to perform them. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. So Paul quotes from the Old Testament and says, okay, if you want to follow righteousness through the terms of the law, this is what you have to do. Notice the language that Paul is using here in verse 10. It says, for as many, anyone who wants to follow God by keeping the law, anyone who wants to be justified before God by keeping the law has to do these things. First of all, everyone is under a curse. Everybody who wants to follow God or to be righteous before God by the law is under a curse. And then he uses Deuteronomy chapter 26 and verse 27 and verse 26 to quote here. It says, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law to perform it. Now look at verse 11. It says, now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident. And then he quotes from Habakkuk. He says, the righteous shall live by faith. So he says, as many, everyone has to do all things, and no one is justified by the law. This is how effective the law is to save us. This is how effective the law is to commend us before God. Then on verse 12, it says, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices shall live by them. And he's here quoting from Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 5. And what Paul is saying is this, if you want to be justified by the law, this is what you have to do. The righteous, it says, you need to live by them. What that means is, from the first breath that you take when you're born to the last breath when you die, you have to follow the law. You have to follow it perfectly. You have to do everything that it says. You cannot disobey God. You cannot sin. You cannot break the law of God. And not only that, but you also have to do everything you're supposed to do. Not only not to sin, but you also have to do every right thing you're supposed to do. That is how you are justified through the law. And Paul says, this is not possible. Everybody is cursed under the law. So in verse 13 and 14, we may ask the question, well, what are we going to do? Because it is true, everybody who is under the law that God left, the law that is righteous, curses everyone. So how are we released from the law? Look at verses 13 and 14. It says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. We read these verses this morning, and what Paul is telling us here, going back to the Old Testament, is God took care of the curse of the law. Christ took the curse upon himself. And in quoting Deuteronomy here, it's not really about the tree where he was hung, but about the statement that it was made. When somebody was hung from a tree, when somebody was crucified, the statement that was made was that this person was accursed before God. And our brother here this morning read a passage from Deuteronomy that tells us that too. What Paul is telling us here, yes, the curse was valid, but only one person could take care of the curse. Only one person could follow the law perfectly. Only one person could do all things that are written on the law, and that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, God displayed him there as a public example of being accursed. But he was not accursed for his own sins. He was accursed for my sins. That is what Christ died on the cross, and that is how Christ takes away the curse from the law. And what he does now on verse 14 is, as he removes the curse of the law, he clears the way for the promise of Abraham to reach to the Gentiles and to reach each one of us. Look at verse 14. It says, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So the reason why you and I can receive the promise of Abraham is because Christ cleared the way. Christ removed the curse of the law from us so that we could receive the blessing of Abraham through faith, after the pattern of Abraham's faith. Then on verses 15 through 18, Paul will tell us that the terms of salvation are based on the unchangeable character of the Abrahamic covenant. So one may ask the question, why can we trust on Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6 for the terms of salvation? How do we know that these verses, that this statement that God made to made about Abraham so many years ago really applies to us? How is this something that really qualifies as something that can be the terms of salvation for us today? Well, Paul is going to tell us four things about the Abrahamic covenant and four things about this statement from Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6, and Abraham believed in God and he was accounted to him for righteousness, that makes it applicable to us. The first thing we see here is in verse 15, is that this covenant that God made with Abraham is unalterable by legal standards. Look at what it says on verse 15. Brethren, I speak in terms of human relations, even though it is only a man's covenant, yet when it has been ratified, no one sets it aside or adds conditions to it. Paul says, when you write a covenant, when you write a contract with somebody in any legal transaction, as a human, as a person in this parallel, you don't break that covenant. Nobody can come later on and add conditions or clauses and change it unless both parties agree. And in this case, God wrote all the clauses himself. And he's not going to break his covenant. So if Paul is saying, if men or humans, we don't break our covenants, or we consider it illegal when somebody breaks a covenant, God is not going to break a covenant with us. God is not going to break his promise from Abraham here. The second reason why this covenant is a solid covenant to us is because it's unilateral through Christ alone. Look at what it says on verse 16. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say unto seeds, as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is Christ. And Paul is telling us here that this covenant was not speaking to every descendant of Abraham. It was not spoken to Isaac. It was not really transferred to any of the descendants from the Jews, from Abraham. It doesn't transfer to you as Jews, if you were a Jew in the days of the Apostle Paul attending the church of Galatia. It doesn't transfer to you. This covenant was given singularly to Christ. It depends unilaterally on Christ himself. So it's not a covenant that is subject to be corrupted. If his covenant depended on our merits, or it depended on the seeds of Abraham, on anybody who is a Jew, it could be corrupted. But because the covenant depends on his seed, singular, on the person of Jesus Christ, this is an incorruptible covenant. On verse 17, Paul tells us that this covenant is also unchangeable by the principle of priority. It says, what I'm saying is this, the law which came 430 years later does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God so as to nullify the promise. When God gave the covenant, it was 430 years before the law came. And Paul says, God gave this to Abraham as a covenant, and it was ratified then. Remember when God crossed through the bodies of the animals to ratify this covenant, and even Abraham was not invited to do that. He ratified it himself, and he says, the law that came 430 years after cannot nullify the promises of God, cannot nullify this covenant. Finally, on verse 18, we see that this is an unconditional covenant. It says, for if the inheritance is based on the law, it is no longer based on a promise, but God has granted it to Abraham by means of a promise. The covenant that God made with Abraham was a ratified promise, was a ratified promise. It's something that was not conditional. It's something that God cannot change his mind over. So that is the reason why Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6 applies to us. Because what God spoke to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6 and said, Abraham believed in God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, applies to each one of us, because the covenant that God made with Abraham was an unconditional covenant. And the law that came 430 years after cannot take away anything that God placed in that covenant from the beginning. So while the covenant was unconditional and not bound to time, and it was incorruptible, the law, on the other hand, was meant to be temporary. And that is what Paul tells us in verses 19 and 20. It says, why the law then? And the first reason he tells us here, it was added because of transgressions. The reason for the law was to curb sin and to reveal transgressions. The purpose of the law was, until Christ came, the law was there to curb sin and to reveal transgressions. Until, it says on verse 19, it was added because of transgressions. I'm getting ahead. It says, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator until the seed should come to whom the promise had given. He tells us here that also this covenant from Moses, the Mosaic covenant, was ordained through an intermediary. It's a better translation than a mediator here. And it wasn't really given directly by God like the covenant that we have with Abraham or like the covenant we have in Christ. It was intermediated by Moses and by many angels. So it wasn't something that God spoke directly to men. And then on verse 20, it says a mediator is not only for one, is not for one party only, whereas God is only one. So in contrast, the terms of salvation by grace through faith are given directly to us by God. While the Mosaic covenant was given through an intermediary who was Moses and many angels, the covenant of salvation by grace through faith comes directly to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a covenant that requires any intermediaries. It's a covenant that we receive directly by God. Just four connections as an application of this passage. There's a lot of theology here about the covenant that God made with Abraham. But let's just bring it to ourselves. What does this mean to us? And one of the applications that I like to make here is offer clear terms of salvation. Offer the gospel with clear terms. And what that means is that the terms of grace that we offer must mirror what we read in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6. Abraham believed in God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. There is no need to add more terms. There is no need to take away any terms from this statement. These terms are not exchangeable. They are not subject to our opinion. These terms are not received by ethnic merit. They are not received by any works or any subjective efforts of our own. They are received by faith in Christ Jesus. So, if you offer the gospel, when you offer the gospel, as we learn in Galatians today, do it according to the terms of the gospel from Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6, under the term of faith in Christ alone, because this is where Paul based his doctrine of the terms of salvation throughout the epistles. And we also read in Romans today how it is the same terms of salvation. It is by grace through faith alone, and it's all really derived from this unconditional promise that God made with Abraham. We also learned that the law brings a curse, not a commendation. This is true of our salvation. None of us here believe that we were saved by the law. And sometimes as Christians, we believe that if we follow the law, this will commend us before God. But what Paul is telling us here is that the law brings condemnation, not commendation before God. Many of us try by our own efforts, by our own works, to please the Lord and to be in good standing before God. But ultimately, the life of faith is a life that God requires of us. It is a life filled by the Holy Spirit, by which we obey God through the faith that we have in Christ. We also know that Christ removed the curse at the cross by His grace. And the grace of God can be abused in two different ways, and I think we see one of the ways clearly here in Galatians. One of the ways in which the grace of God can be abused is there's many of us here, there's many people out there who believe that they have been saved by grace, but that they keep feeling guilty after the law, or that they keep feeling accursed under the law. They never really trust in the forgiveness of God to cleanse them from their sins. They live dragging sins from their past that God has forgiven, not trusting that in Christ all our sins have been forgiven. That is one way to abuse the grace of God, by not trusting that in His grace we have been forgiven, we have been redeemed from the law. Another way, of course, which is more common, in which we can abuse grace, is by not recognizing our sin, or by believing that grace is a license to sin. And there's people, there's believers out there who go on sinning and never confess their sin, or seldom admit their sins before the Lord. And that is the other problem that we have with grace. So we cannot abuse these verses and abuse grace in these two different ways. Finally, the gospel of grace through faith in Christ alone gives glory to God alone. And we have to keep it this way. Look at verse 20. It says, now a mediator is not for one party only, but it says, whereas God is only one. The gospel came directly to us from God. God is the designer of the gospel. God is the designer of the terms of salvation. And salvation, the gospel that we have from God, is meant for the glory of God alone. He did not need any intermediaries to save us. It is His glory. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the glory of God. And a practical application here has to do with the times when we share the gospel. Sometimes when we share the gospel, we are worried that people will not respond in a positive way. We are worried on the way people are going to react. But at the end of the day, every time we share the gospel, every time we share the terms of grace, of Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6, by grace through faith, we are saved. God is glorified. Whether people respond in faith, whether people reject the message of the gospel, independent of any response or independent of anything you may think, God receives glory every time we share the gospel of Christ. So I hope this serves as an encouragement to all of us to continue sharing the gospel in spite of what the people's response may be, because ultimately the gospel is the glory of God. God receives glory every time we share the gospel. Let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for these words from Galatians. We thank You, Father, that we are saved by Your grace, by simply trusting Your Son. Thank You, Lord, that we don't depend on any of our works, any of our subjective efforts. Nothing, Lord, that we can give You can really earn our merit before You, Lord. Thank You that You have done it all. You have done it directly to us. There are no intermediaries. There is only security, Lord, in Your gospel. And we thank You, Lord, for this great relief that we have, knowing that Christ has paid for our sins, and that Christ has given us His word, and that as we have trusted in His word, we have been declared righteous before You. Help us, Lord, to share the gospel to others. Help us, Lord, to share with others how they can also be declared righteous before God by trusting in You. We pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.